Do any of you ever feel like you miss home? Now, I don't know whether you know this song, but it's a golden oldie, and you know, only those of you beyond a certain age will know John Denver, right? But you know, it's like, maybe I'll sing it for you a little bit. You know, country road, take me home to the place I belong, right? So, you know, it's kind of really resonates with me because it talks about going home. And I think home is some place that we all want to be at. I remember talking to this lady many, many years ago who went overseas to England to study. And I met her after she'd been studying there for 1 year, and she came back. And I said, how did you find it? And she said, I found it really, really lonesome. Right? She was complaining about how in England, when it was winter time, she would wake up and it would be dark. Then she would go to class, and then she would come back and it would still be dark. But how once she nearly got mugged, and how as a result, you know, every time she got off the bus, she would run like about 50 meters to her flat to get in and to lock the door and then make sure that she'd be okay and then get out again the next day. So she was really, really lonely for home. Now, I wonder how many of you have actually read the book of Leviticus? Anybody have read the book of Leviticus? Okay, not many. How many have actually heard it preached and studied in church before? Hardly ever, right? So, I mean, I've been a Christian now for 30 years or something, and I've never actually had Leviticus preached to me or studied in a Bible study. So what do you think the book of Leviticus is really all about? Right? What is the book of Leviticus about? Some of you may think there's a lot of laws, a lot of rules, but at the heart of it, really, it's about coming home to God and dwelling with God. Now, the reason is because Leviticus actually is part of the Torah. Okay, the Torah are like the first five books of the Bible. It's like the Pentateuch, Penta meaning five, or considered as part of the law in the Old Testament. And you can see that Leviticus is right in the middle of this, right? We are here. But Leviticus doesn't stand on its own, right? It kind of flows as part of the story from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus. And so where are we as part of the storyline as we come to Leviticus? That's what we need to know, right? How do we get here? And so as we come then to the story of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's about how humanity, mankind, is home with God, right? It's like man and woman, they're together, they have no shame because there's no sin. God dwells in the garden with Adam and Eve, and so they are, in a sense, home with God. But when sin comes into the world, as a result of sin, there is separation between mankind, sinful mankind, and a holy God. So Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so they're no longer with God. And as a result, because of their sin, there is separation between a holy God and sinful Adam and Eve. But if we read the story, and the story continues on with the offspring of Adam and Eve, which is Cain and Abel, we see that Cain actually commits even more sin than his parents. Right? He murders his brother. And in case we don't notice it, we actually see that Cain moves even further away from God. Instead of just separation, there is now distance, right? So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, it says. He went and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And so spatially, if you think of it in terms of geography, in your GPS, in your Google Maps, like humanity is moving further and further away from God. And so right from the very beginning then, in the book of Genesis, we see that because of sin, there is distance or separation between humanity, which is sinning, more and more, worse and worse, and a holy God. But what happens is, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise that he will solve this problem. He will solve this problem of the separation between sinful human beings and a holy God. He makes this promise to this fellow called Abram, right? And he says to Abram, I will make you this promise, The ones who follow you will be blessed. Right? Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And all peoples of the world will be blessed through you. And so God makes this promise that he will solve the problem of mankind's sin. But the problem is that as we come to the book of Exodus, we see that Abraham has now become a nation, right? The family of Abraham has now become the nation of Israel. And the whole of the book of Exodus really is a call of bringing out Israel from Egypt in order to worship God, right? In order to worship God. And so God says to Moses, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I've told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. He may worship me. The only problem is that when they actually come to worship God, they can't actually get to God because they are still sinful, right? God comes to the top of Mount Sinai. Israel is at the base of Mount Sinai, but they can't actually meet because God is still holy and humans, even God's people, Israel, are still sinful. And so God tells Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them will perish. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself have warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And so what happens here? We see that there is still this separation, there's still this distance. There is the holy God at the top of Mount Sinai, and sinful Israel is at the base of the mountain, unable to approach and meet with God. And so that's where we are at in the story, right? As we come through Genesis to Exodus, there is a big problem. How can a sinful people dwell with the holy God without destruction? And that is where Leviticus comes in, right? How can sinful people dwell with a holy God without destruction? Now, when I was really young, I lived in a completely different age. I had no mobile phones. I had no Game Boy. I had nothing basically to play with. My mom used to have this saying to me, you know, only fools are bored, because I was bored all the time, right? But one of the things that I was given when I was very young was this magnet set that you can find even today in the provision shops. You know, if you go to those really cheap provision shops, you can find these magnet sets, right? And so I used to spend a lot of my hours playing with my magnets. And you know, you play this game where, you know, you push like the poles apart and then they kind of keep pushing each other away, right? Now that's exactly what is happening here as we come to the book of Leviticus. It's like sinful people and holy God cannot come together. They're like two poles of the magnets consistently pushing each other away. And as we come then to the very end of Exodus, we see that this truth is still holding. There is this really, really sad situation where they've spent the last year building the tabernacle of the Lord. The glory of God comes to the tabernacle, but they still cannot meet with God. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You notice what's happening here? This great thing has happened, right? The holy God has come down from the top of Mount Sinai into the tabernacle. He's come into the midst of sinful Israel. But because Israel are sinful, even Moses cannot come into the tabernacle to meet God. And so as we come to the book, Leviticus, something strange is happening here, right? Because they've been told to build this tabernacle, and tabernacle is the Hebrew word for dwelling. This is where God dwells. And this tabernacle is also called the tent of meeting. The problem is that it is not the tent of meeting because the tabernacle has not become the tent of meeting because holy people cannot come in sinful people cannot come in to meet with a holy God. Now that's a problem because, you know, every building has a purpose, right? You know, you go to the polyclinic, you expect to see a doctor. You go to the cinema, you expect to see a movie. You go to a restaurant, you expect to eat food. The tabernacle is where God's people are meant to meet with his people. But as we come to the book of Leviticus, because God is holy, sinful people cannot come into the tent of meeting. And so that's where we are at as we come to the book of Leviticus. Now, how does Leviticus then solve this problem of meeting God's people, of dwelling with God's people? How can sinful people meet with a holy God without being destroyed? Well, the book of Leviticus deals with this in the first part with sacrifices of atonement. Sacrifices of atonement. Now, even with, I noticed when we were reading Leviticus chapter 1, just the 13 verses, right, I could see some of your eyes glazing over, right? Like, you know, this sin offering, this bull, this fat, take out this thing. It's like a long menu of many chapters, right? What to do with bodily parts of the animals. But these sacrifices are really, really important. Now, when we read Leviticus, it's actually really detailed, and we're going to skip a lot of it because it doesn't really relate to us, but the principles are really important. There are five major sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. In a sense, it's a bit unhelpful because the kind of like the less important ones begin first in chapter form, and the more important ones actually come at the end. Now, there is the burnt offering, there is the grain offering, there's the peace offering, and there is the sin offering, and there is the reparation or the guilt offering. Don't worry, next week we'll get into it a bit more. Hopefully your eyes won't glaze over too much then. But these are really important, right? Especially the atonement offerings. See, atonement is literally paying for ransoming or wiping away of sin. And so right at the very onset, we are told about these sin offerings, about how the sin offering is to be offered by the priest to make atonement for the community, for the forgiveness of sins. He shall burn all the fat on the altar, and as he's burned the fat for the fellowship offering, in this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sins, and he will be forgiven. You see, what happens here is atonement is necessary for the forgiveness of sins so that sinful people will be cleansed of their sin in order to meet with a holy God. So this word atonement is very important, right? Actually, atonement is actually made out of three words. Apparently, when it first came out, right? It's at-one-ment, at-one-ment. It's like two people, two parties who were against one another become one, right? At-one-ment. And that's why this at-one-ment or atonement is so important, because now a sinful human being can come into the presence and be at one with holy God. And this only happens because of the sacrifices. Now, I know this might be a lot for you to take in at about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, but still need to do it. These atonement offerings, the sin offerings and the guilt offerings, which bring forgiveness, are mandatory. They have to be done, right? It's like you cannot miss it. Israel must keep doing it. But the other two offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the peace offerings, these are all voluntary. They're actually meant to be done after and associated with the atonement offerings. And so the ascension offering or the burnt offering is like a big barbecue, right? That's why it's called a burnt offering. And for those of you who have come to our men's ministry, you'll know that we love barbecues, okay? And when you have barbecues, what do you have? This fragrant smell of roasted meat, right? It's like the best thing ever. And this smell in a sense, it's like an ascension offering to God, because God smells this sacrifice and there is a pleasing aroma. In a sense, it's like a soothing aroma to God, where his wrath and his judgment against sinful human beings are sort of like being calmed down. Right? So after the payment for sin with forgiveness, there is a soothing of God's anger, and then there is worship and fellowship. Fellowship is like I'm eating together with God. Now you can sort of see that there is a logic to all this, because you cannot have worship of God and you cannot have fellowship with God without atonement first. You must have atonement first. You must have forgiveness before you can have God accepting your pleasing offering of burnt offering and the grain offering of worship and the fellowship together with God. And so this is so important, right? You can only meet God. So this is like a structural diagram of Leviticus. You can only meet God because of the atonement of sacrifice. Now, many years ago, I was in secondary one, and I had a geography teacher called Mr. Gopal. And I wasn't a very good student, so I think I was like class secondary one G or something, or H. And so I remember in my classroom, we could actually see where Mr. Gopal would park his scooter. And so my class, because not very good class, we had a couple of pankia who used to sit at the back of the class. And I remember one day, Mr. Gopal sort of got into an argument with one or two of the pankia students at the back. And then it kind of like escalated, so that after class, one of the pankia kids actually broke Mr. Gopal's rear taillight on his motorcycle. Like, that's a really, really big deal, right? And so I remember that before, like, the pankia and Mr. Gopal could actually be in a relationship again, to be at one again, what did they have to do? They actually had to pay to repair the motorcycle before they could actually be forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's what we see here. That's what we see here. We see that there can only be reconciliation with God through the payment of sacrifice, of atonement, of these animals. But the payment is not the payment of the broken motorcycle taillight, but of blood, of lifeblood. Now, in each of these sacrifices, all of them have a lot of blood, except for grain offering, because, you know, there's no blood in grain, right? Okay? But every one of them with animals has lots and lots and lots of blood. You spray blood onto the wall of the tabernacle, you pour blood onto the altar, you put blood on your big thumb, you put blood on your ear, you put blood on your toe. There is blood everywhere. And what is blood meant to be? The Bible in Leviticus actually tells us that as Chinese people, we cannot eat blood. But why can we not eat blood? Why is blood such a bad thing, right? As Christians. Because blood is reserved for atonement. Blood is reserved for atonement because blood represents life. And that's why it says here in Leviticus chapter 17, right? I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood. And I will cut them off from the people, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Can you see how blood cannot be eaten on a normal meal? Because it's reserved to remind God's people that it is through the blood and the life of this poor innocent animal that you actually have atonement. That you actually have been forgiven. And so, atonement only comes through sacrifice of life and blood of an innocent animal. Now, when we look then at the structure of Leviticus, the heart of Leviticus is actually in the middle, which is the Day of Atonement. And year after year, every year, the priests were to give and to practice atonement for the whole nation of Israel. Now, on this Day of Atonement, it's very interesting because there are two images which are very, very powerful. One is that there is a sin offering. Remember, a sin offering is the primary atonement sacrifice, where they would take a goat and they would kill the goat on behalf of Israel. But there's another really interesting thing that they do here. The priest is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed to the task. And so on the Day of Atonement, two big things happen, right? There is the death and the giving of blood by one goat. And there's another goat where, like, all the sins have been placed on this poor goat. And then this goat is then sent away so that it would bear the sins of the community far, far away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Now, when we talk about all these, you know, sacrifices and Day of Atonement, it's actually pretty important for us as Christians. You know, there's a reason why we should be studying Leviticus, because it helps us to appreciate more and more what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus, in a sense, does all these things for us, right? Jesus is like the fulfillment of all of Leviticus. He is the atonement for us. He is the sacrifice of atonement for us through the shedding of his blood. He's not some goat or some bull or some chicken. He is God's Son come to give of his life for us. He bears the sins away from us, right? He's offered for once and for all his body to bear the sins of many. So our sins no longer are on us, but they are like taken far away from us in the body of Jesus. And this is so important because without the appreciation of what Jesus does, we don't actually come to him with hearts full of gratitude and thankfulness. I remember many years ago, I had a friend of mine who was a big Michael Jackson fan. You know, you all still know Michael Jackson, right? Anyway, so, when Michael Jackson died, he said, I'm sure Michael Jackson is with God now. And I remember saying to him, I said, it's so easy to be with God, eh? Right? You just have to be a big pop star, then you can be with God. It doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. It's actually really hard for a sinful person to be with a holy God. It takes the blood of a divine Son of God to bring you to God. It takes the body of Jesus to bear away your sins to bring you to God. That is why Jesus is so amazing, because he is that perfect sacrifice of atonement for us. Now, the passage actually goes on, and we see that actually there's more to Leviticus than just meeting with God through sacrifice and the Day of Atonement. There are all these rules, and this is what makes Leviticus very sien for us, right? Because when you read it, it's like, oh my goodness, right? It's like pages and chapters of all these details which are meaningless to me, right? And so you've got like clean and unclean things. Then you've got things like holy and profane or common things. Now, when you look at the way it works, it's actually quite complex. You have things which are unclean, and then you've got things which are clean. Things which are clean can also be common or profane, but because you do things to them, they then become holy and used for God. Even within the community, right, it's like things which are holy can only be used in the temple, but in Israel, it must all be clean, and everything outside of Israel is unclean. So, you know, like, wow, okay, that everything you touch, everything you eat, everything you do falls into these categories of unclean, clean, common, and holy. Just to give you a pictorial picture, there are all these things you can or cannot touch or eat, right? There are insects and that bodies you can touch and cannot touch, fish, insects, and all these sort of things. Within the book of Leviticus, even like your skin condition, your bodily discharges, whether you're a woman having menstruation, whether you have sex, whether you touch a dead body, whether you touch your friend who's got a skin condition, all these things have an impact about whether you are holy, clean, unclean, common, whether you should be separated from other people, whether you need to wash, whether you need to give atonement as well. On top of that, there's all these rules for holy living, right? Who you can marry, who you, you know, all sorts of rules about how you're to live. And again, there are all these other rules about holy days that you're supposed to obey. Now, why do we have to follow? Now, we don't follow these rules, thankfully, but why are all these rules given to Israel? The key here is found in Leviticus chapter 19, right? The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And to be holy, what God has done is to basically tell them that the whole of life has to be given over to holy living. Right? It's like there's no aspect of life in Leviticus which is not touched by the rules, right? What you eat, what you wear, whether you get tattoos, you know, your bodily discharge, time of the month, what you celebrate, how you live, all these things are actually part of holy living. And so I think that what we are really seeing here is, in order to dwell with God and to be home with God, first and foremost, you need atonement. Definitely, you need forgiveness. You need blood sacrifice, but to continue living with God, you need to walk in holy living. So to be home and to dwell with God needs to have these two aspects that we see here in the book of Leviticus. Atonement plus holy living. Now it's really interesting because many of the things that we read in the New Testament actually look back to Leviticus, but because we don't have that background, we kind of get a bit lost, right? Like we're not really sure what the Bible is saying. Look at what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared for doing any good work. Every aspect of 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21 draws from Leviticus, right? That you are clean, but not good enough to be clean, but you need to cleanse yourself to become holy so that God, who is holy, will use you for his purposes. And that actually shows us what a high bar holy living must play in a Christian's life. It's not enough that we are cleansed through atonement. We actually need to continue to be purified and cleansed to make ourselves holy to be used by God. And so then, as we consider that, it's very important because I think we sometimes live in an age where there's this thing called cheap grace. Right? So some people think, all I need is Jesus, right? I just confess Jesus, and I'm baptized, and I'm saved. And so there was this guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was this great German thinker who lived during the time of Hitler, who said, you know, we cannot live with cheap grace because it's not enough that we just have the grace of God in the cross of Christ. We need to have holy living. So he says, you know, forgiveness without repentance is not Christian living. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession of sin, grace as a doctrine and not a way of life, these are not Christian living. And the book of Leviticus actually shows us that that is true. And so in conclusion, as we look then in the structure of the Bible and the book of Leviticus, we actually see that the tabernacle is actually a very key part, right? From Exodus 40 to 48, Leviticus and all the way to dedication in Numbers chapter 7 is all about tabernacle. And what's really interesting is that at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, Moses cannot enter into the tabernacle. All right, so God speaks to Moses from the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. But by Numbers chapter 1, at the end of Leviticus, the Lord spoke to Moses where? Inside the tent of meeting. Right, so Moses has gone from outside the tent of meeting to finally meeting with God in the tent of meeting. And so this actually shows us that no longer are sinful people and a holy God like repelling one another, but because of what's happened in the book of Leviticus, the tabernacle actually does become the tent of meeting. And sinful people can meet with the holy God. And so the problem of coming home to God is finally solved. Right? We can dwell with God. We can dwell with God through atonement and holy living, which is fulfilled in Jesus and how we live before Him today. And so in conclusion, I remember there's a really old lady who was like at her deathbed, and she was saying, like, you know, she really, really looks forward to being home and going home to be with the Lord. And I think that should be true of all of us, right? That our real home is to dwell with God forever. But in order to do so, Leviticus is such a great reminder to us to give thanks to God for Jesus Christ. His blood washes us clean. His body has borne our sin away from us. At the same time, we also seek to continue to be holy before God as we look forward to being with Him, who is holy in His very character. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before You today, we thank You so much that indeed we are able to come to Your word in the book of Leviticus. We may not follow all its rules because we now have Jesus, but we know that the principles that You've shown us here today point to Jesus. We pray for ourselves that it gives us a greater appreciation of what it means for sinful human beings to dwell with a holy God. That as You've made those promises to Abraham all those thousands of years ago, You have fulfilled them in the atonement of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood. And how through Jesus bearing away our sins from ourselves, we are no longer sinful, but we can now enter into Your presence. Dear Father, we pray for ourselves that we will see the necessity of continuing to be holy before You because You are holy. That we will walk in holiness and live in holiness. Dear Father, help us to see that atonement merely brings us into relationship with You. That we continue in relationship with You through Jesus, through faithfully living the way that is pleasing to You. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We now have some time of discussion, you know, where we can discuss what we've learned and heard from God with the people next to us. So we'll take 5 minutes for discussion. And the two questions are, number one, why is it so hard for sinful humans to meet with a holy God? How has Leviticus made me appreciate Jesus more? First question is a two-parter. Number two, why is it easy to forget just how holy we should be? How is Leviticus a call to holy living? Now let's take 5 minutes to discuss this question to people who are left and right.